Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've had an awesome week. We've been going through the book of Acts for the last, I don't know how many weeks, quite a while, since Pentecost, I think, where, of course, we would have done Acts chapter 2. And we've gone through the first 9 chapters with not a lot of detail, but just kind of, you know, the highlights, a little more than a survey course, but the highlights. We can't possibly have time to read the whole book and comment on everything. You should do that at whatever Bible study you go to. But tonight we're going to get to one of my favorite accounts in all of the scripture, which is in Acts chapter 10, and has to do with the Roman centurion Cornelius and his interaction with St. Peter. This is a great example of the gospel going out, and in one of my particularly favorite concepts, that of the one new man, which is Jew and Gentile worshiping together. And having been involved in the Messianic Jewish movement for quite a long time, I have a very high place in my heart and mind for this. This passage is a good example because we see through the beginning of the book of Acts that Peter kind of has mixed reactions to worshiping with Gentiles or being associated with Gentiles. And you see some of it here. We're going to see some of it also next week in the following chapter. But let's start, because I don't know if we'll finish this, but let's try it. So Acts 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the 9th hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called 2 of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he set out for Joppa. So let's pause there for a minute. So here we're introduced to Cornelius. Now, here we're going to have an example of the gospel going out to Gentiles. This is a radical, revolutionary concept at the time. We don't think anything of it because, of course, most of us in churches are Gentiles, and most of you listening to this radio show, I'm sure, are Gentiles, and people listening to it on the podcast, I'm sure, are Gentiles. But some of my Messianic Jewish friends might be listening, so welcome. That's awesome. So here we have an example of what Isaiah talks about in multiple scriptures. We don't have time to get into all that, about Gentiles being included in the kingdom and Gentiles waiting for the teaching to come and Gentiles accepting the God of Israel as the true God. Now, we don't know if Cornelius was the first Gentile that accepted, as we're going to see, he's going to accept the gospel. We don't know that. Many Gentiles had heard about it. Cornelius, as a military official, centurions were very, very important. They were in command of 100 men. That's why they're called centurion. This regiment, this Italian regiment they talked about, was one of the premier military units that was in Palestine. They were headquartered in Caesarea. Now, this is Caesarea Maritima, not Caesarea Philippi. So that's a subject for a different thing. Caesarea Maritima was the main Roman port, And this is actually where the governor lived. So Pontius Pilate at this time, I don't know if he was still governor, but had been governor, of course, when during the trial of Jesus, and presumably for a long period of time was governor. But this unit was the most loyal. They may have been the governor's guard. They were stationed at Caesarea. So here Cornelius is an important Roman military officer. And you also have to keep in mind that at this time, under Roman occupation, he represents the oppressor. He represents the colonizer. If you've been watching the series The Chosen, you see the reaction that people have whenever any Romans go by. The people are fearful. They resent them. They want to get rid of them. They're hoping a Messiah is going to come to get rid of them. The Romans were not people that you would hang around with unless you were a tax collector like Matthew and you were a collaborator with the occupation forces. You didn't hang around with people who oppress you, the people who colonize you. There were a certain group, like we learn about a Roman official who had given money to build a synagogue and whose daughter or whose servant was sick, and Jesus healed the servant, and the centurion said, I'm not worthy that you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy that you should come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. And, you know, I understand your authority, and if you just say the word, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, I have not found such faith in Israel. So there were Gentiles who had come to believe the God of Israel, had come to believe in the true God. The Romans, of course, had hundreds of gods, maybe more. But there were some, and the Jews referred to them as righteous Gentiles. In fact, that term is still used by Jewish people to this day, of somebody being a righteous Gentile. They were also called God-fearers. Even though they were from a different land, they weren't descended from Abraham, they weren't part of the people, they weren't circumcised. Pagans did not circumcise their boys. They had renounced the idolatry, and they worshiped the God of Israel. And they were pious. They were also called pious Gentiles. So here we have Cornelius, who says he prays to God, capital G, all the time, and he gives alms. You know, in Roman society, you didn't generally give alms. You know, if you read through the what we call mythology, but was their religion, there's not a lot of stuff that these false gods say about helping poor people. But the God of Israel does say that you help poor people. And if you've ever studied the Torah, you see that so much in the Torah is about caring for widows and orphans and caring for the poor. And Jesus, of course, takes that to a whole other level. But this man Cornelius is following Jewish scripture, Jewish tradition. So he has some light about this. He accepts the true God. And apparently, his family also. So one day at 3 p.m., which is the ninth hour, 3 p.m., it's a time of prayer. It's at the temple. This was a very important time of prayer. 9 in the morning, 3 in the afternoon. So Cornelius was praying at the time of prayer, which is another indication that he is, if not following all of the covenant, which he probably was not, he had been given some light that this was the true God and that this was the time to pray, although it said he was praying continuously. So at 3 o'clock when he's praying, an angel comes. And like every other time in the scripture, when an angel appears to a human, the human is always afraid. And the angel always has to say, don't be afraid. So this is not a dream. Cornelius is actually seeing this angel in a vision, and the angel calls him by name, says Cornelius. So this angel came specifically to talk to this man in his home at that particular time and calls him by name. and says, God's taken notice of you. God, capital G, has taken notice of you. Your prayers and your offerings have come up before God, and they're acceptable to him. They're acceptable to him. You know, not every prayer is acceptable to God. Not every sacrifice is acceptable to God. You know, Cornelius wasn't praying like the Pharisees did to make a show of it and to show people how holy they were and to follow every jot and tittle, as the old King James says, every yud of Hebrew letters, every iota of Greek letters, to follow every word, every letter of the law. We even have that term in English, just the letter of the law. He wasn't praying like that. He was actually praying to God in a respectful, serious manner and was giving alms to the poor. And the angel says, this is acceptable to God. You found favor with him. And then Cornelius is told that he has to send for Simon Peter. And the angel tells him exactly where he is. Exactly where he is. Gives him the address. You know, Peter puts it in his GPS and gets ready to go. He tells Cornelius that Peter is going to come to tell him something. Peter has some very important things to tell Cornelius. Tells him what you must do. Now, this proves a couple of things. First of all, the prayers and the alms that Cornelius is doing is not enough. Praying and giving alms is awesome. It's good. But it's not enough. There is more to your spiritual life. There is more to your relationship, which is the key word here, your relationship with God than praying and giving alms. You could pray some prayers that you memorized when you were five, and you can give a dollar to a homeless guy once in a while, but that's not the extent of your spiritual life. There has to be more than to this. And Peter is going to come to tell you about this. And secondly, the angel could have told Cornelius what Peter was going to tell him. The angel could have done it much more dramatically. I mean, Cornelius would have been blown away if an angel would have preached to him. He was shocked enough as it was. Here's a great example of God using humans to do his work. You know, Paul talks about the foolishness of our preaching. You know, people are being saved by the foolishness of our preaching. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the word of God. So he has to get Peter, who has to come to minister to Cornelius and to his household. And the angel doesn't offer this as a suggestion. He doesn't say to Cornelius, you know, you've been doing pretty well here. God's taken notice of you, and he's kind of happy with you. And, you know, maybe, and just saying, no pressure, you know, maybe you'd like to talk to some of the apostles, and, you know, you may have heard about Jesus. I mean, maybe you knew the unit that crucified him. I don't know. I'm sure you got reports about it, but maybe not. But anyway, he had some apostles, some followers, and, you know, maybe you'd like to talk to them a little bit. No, it's not a suggestion. He says, this is what you must do. So this is a direct order, a command to a guy who's a commander to go and get Peter. Because there's something else you must know. You can't just do prayers and alms. You have to have the revelation of his son, capital S. You have to understand the person of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, salvation through Jesus, and you have to understand that this is the gospel. And you have to understand that this is as important, actually more important, than the things that you are doing. Because Paul tells us we're created unto good works. We're given grace to do good works. If we could be saved by doing good works, if we could earn our salvation, or if we could be saved by being nice, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die. and wouldn't have had to die such a brutal death. The issue is that that's the only way that we can be saved, is by that brutal death. So he has to send for Peter. A man has to come and preach the gospel to him. And Cornelius immediately obeys. There's no argument with the angel. He doesn't say, oh, now, come on. I've been praying for a couple of years, and I'm kind of getting into this. And maybe, you know, next time I'm on leave, I'll go down to Jerusalem and, you know, kind of check out the court of the Gentiles at the temple. And maybe he's already been there. You know, I got some books here I'm going to read. No, he immediately obeys and explains to his family and to his most trusted soldier that they have to go get Peter. And that Peter's in Joppa, and he's staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. Now, there's an issue here. Cornelius is a military officer, high-ranking, who represents a colonizing, oppressive military power, and he's sending for a man who's from Galilee, who's a fisherman, who has no temporal power whatsoever, no civil power whatsoever. But this powerful man has to send for this seemingly unimportant guy to come to tell him something, and he immediately obeys. And if we go on to read a little bit more of this, it says, the next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean." And a voice spoke to him again the second time, "What God has cleansed, you must not call common." This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. Now, while Peter wondered within himself what this vision meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, this is the Holy Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, and go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them." Peter's on the roof, he's praying, and then he gets hungry. Now, maybe he had been praying for a long time, you know, maybe he hadn't eaten for a while, whatever it was. The scripture tells us Peter got hungry, he wanted to eat, and it sounds like the people at Simon's house were cooking some food when he has this vision. The Greek word there, it says he falls into a trance, the Greek word there is ecstasy. He falls into this ecstatic state where he sees this vision. And he's not aware of the world around him. He doesn't see the roof. He doesn't smell the food they're cooking. He doesn't see anything. He's focused in on this sheet that comes down from heaven. It comes down from heaven. So he knows where the authority of this is coming from. It's coming from heaven. And this is a very serious revelation. This is a sheet that contains unclean animals. Now, we're not going to get into the dietary laws. Needless to say, there were a lot of them. So this has unclean animals. And this is a representation of the law, and it's a representation of the difference between Jew and Gentile. Peter's told to kill and eat. The distinctions were about to be changed. The other part of this is unclean Gentiles were now involved in the kingdom. Unclean, uncircumcised, non-covenant Gentiles were now included in the kingdom because of what Jesus had done on the cross. And as the Torah predicted, as the prophets predicted, remember Jesus always says, all the scrolls are about me. Everything pointed to him. And so the distinction between Jew and Gentile was going to be eliminated. We were going to have the concept of the one new man that Paul really expands on in Ephesians 2, 14 to 16. And if you want to come and hear more about that, come to my ministry called One in Messiah, Friday nights in Parma at New Life Church, 5994 Ridge at 6:15. And we'll connect Old Testament, New Testament scriptures and talk about how in the kingdom we become one new man. And so something different had happened. Peter, who would not have been allowed to associate with a Gentile, is now called to Cornelius's house. Peter, who couldn't have eaten these unclean foods, is now able to dine with the Gentiles. He's able to eat what he wants to eat because now they're joined in Messiah. You know, Peter resolutely says, Lord, I've never eaten any of this stuff. I'm not going to do it. It's common. It's disgusting. I'm not going to common meant the opposite of sacred. But the voice comes again. It says, I have made this clean. Three times, I've made this clean. And the three times is for emphasis. You don't decide what's clean. I've made this clean. And in the same way, he's made the Gentiles clean in the sense of they don't have to be separated. They don't have to be separated. There is now the concept of the one new man. And so this is said three times. And so while Peter's thinking about this, I mean, he's blown away by this, obviously. While he's thinking about this, the guys from Cornelius' house are at the door. They're at the door. And of course, everything is orchestrated as part of the plan. They get there right at the right time, of course, not merely a coincidence. They get there at the right time, and Peter is going to go to the house of a Gentile to tell them something. He doesn't even really know what's happened, but all he knows is, I think we're going to probably have to continue this next week because I can see that the time is going, and I don't want to run through the rest of it because it's so important. So Peter's pondering about this. God had prepared him. In fact, it says the Holy Spirit told Peter, the exact wording there, arise therefore, go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. So Peter gets a direct word from the Holy Spirit saying, I have sent these men because it is critically important that you go to Cornelius' house. You're going to find out when you get there what's going to happen, but that will be revealed to you when you get there. I think Peter, you know, he's pretty blown away at this point, and he's had this thing with the animals. See, to us who are Gentile Christians, to us who are Gentile by heredity, we don't understand that this is a huge deal because this would now forsake not only the what's written in the law, but the traditions, the customs, the whole family history of anybody who was a Jew. You don't eat unclean animals. You know, everybody knows about pork. You don't make pork chops for dinner. But now, God says, I've made that clean. I've made the food clean. You know, in Mark chapter 9, Jesus says, it's not what goes into a man that defiles him. It's what comes out of him. You know, the law existed for a reason. The dietary laws were holy for the people of the old covenant. But now there's a change. Gentiles were not acceptable to people of the old covenant. But now there's a change. And Peter has been hit with this, both dietary-wise and to have a group of Gentile men at his door saying, we've been sent by Cornelius, and he's going to be waiting for you. He sent us. He even said an angel told him where you were, And here we are to pick you up. And as Peter was doubting about the food, he gets this direct word from the Holy Spirit that he has sent these men and that Peter needs to go. Well, I know the music's playing. Oh, we're going to have to continue this next week, but that's okay because I love it. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us next week for the rest of this lesson. Have an awesome week.